Our second Bible reading this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Mark chapter 7 and commencing at verse 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. From there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. In our society today, Jesus Christ is best known for his moral teaching. Ask someone in the street this week what they like about Jesus, and most will mention his moral teaching. Love your neighbor as yourself, turn the other cheek, be a good Samaritan. But if someone is going to follow Jesus, then they need to accept the whole Jesus and not just the bits they like. And that means that they need to accept everything Jesus said and not just the Good Samaritan bits. It's a bit like 2 weeks ago we saw that there are some people in society who want Jesus with his morals but not Jesus with his miracles. But you can't have a half Jesus. You have to have the whole Jesus with his miracles as well as his morals. And the same goes for what Jesus said. Some people want the Jesus who spoke of love, respect, forgiveness, but they don't want the Jesus who called people vipers or whitewashed tombs. But if someone is going to follow Jesus, then they need to accept the whole Jesus and not just the bits they like. And that involves accepting the Jesus of humor, of biting comments, of blame and criticism, of sarcasm and satire. Because when you read the Gospels and take notice of what Jesus says in context, then some of it is rather quite surprising. Some of it is quite shocking. I would encourage you this afternoon to take time to just read Matthew chapter 23. For example, just think of how Jesus spoke to some people. He spoke tenderly to Martha, Martha, Martha. But when he spoke to the Pharisees and scribes, he called them hypocrites, blind guides, serpents, a brood of vipers. I mean, come on, Jesus. These people are made in the image of God, just like Martha was. Could you not have said something more respectable, like, "You honorable gentlemen with whom I respectfully disagree"? On another occasion, Jesus called King Herod a fox. I thought we were supposed to honor the king, not ridicule the king. So there's the way Jesus spoke about people, sometimes to their face and in some cases not to their face. Or just think about the generalizations he made without any qualifications. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you were like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones." What, all the Pharisees, Jesus? Every single one of them, including Nicodemus? But he just makes a generalization without qualification. Or think about the way Jesus handled conflict. Jesus didn't just state his own position. He didn't just speak from his own convictions while respecting the differing perspectives of others. No, he critiqued the perspectives of others. He criticized them At times he blamed them. He pointed the finger. We saw that last week in chapter 7. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, but you say, and the you is emphatic, he's pointing the finger, you no longer allow this man to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Do you see how he adopts the you position? He accuses, he criticizes, he blames the Pharisees, he says that they are to be blamed for making proselytes just as much a child of hell, twice as much a child of hell as they are. What's interesting is when Jesus does criticize and blame and point the finger, he often uses humor. Just think about what he calls the Pharisees, you blind guides. Now, boys and girls, I'm sure you've played the game Follow the Leader, where you get blindfolded and you all stand in a line blindfolded and the leader leads you through a house under chairs and over tables. And it's a bit of fun because you can't see, but the leader can see. But then Jesus plays on that game and he says, well, imagine the leader had a blindfold on. What would the leader be doing? Be walking into doors and walls and walking you into doors and walls. And Jesus is having a bit of a joke. And that's the point. We're supposed to smile at the point. Oh yes, you shepherds of Israel, you who guide God's people. You blind guides who walk God's people into the same holes that you fall into. Jesus is mocking them. And he's using some humor to do it. Now, sometimes Jesus' humor produces a smile, like when he tells his disciples to imagine taking a speck out of their brother's eye while they sort of hold up the plank in their own eye. We're supposed to smile at the point. But other times, Jesus' humor is meant to cut rather than cause a chuckle. Some of Jesus' comments involve bite. They have an edge to them. A serrated edge. You see this when he uses sarcasm and satire. Like when he tells the Pharisees that they have focused so much on the minor points of the law that they've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And he tells this funny story. He says, it's like you eating or you drinking a cup of coffee, and as you go to drink your cup of coffee, you notice there's a gnat in the coffee. Because a gnat's an unclean animal, you can't put that in, do you? So you strain out this gnat and you become so obsessed with trying to get the gnat out of your coffee, you miss the camel swimming in your cup. But having got the gnat out of the coffee, you drink your coffee and also swallow a camel, which is also an unclean animal. It's a joke. But it sort of sticks in the throat, just like the camel would have. Jesus is mocking their hypocrisy, and his mockery cuts. It has a bite to it. Just think about when he says to the Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs, oh so beautiful and clean on the outside, but inside full of dead people's bones. I mean, ouch. It's supposed to cut. And that was on top of calling them a bunch of snakes. So do you see the point? Jesus' teaching includes more than just his nice and acceptable, love your neighbor as yourself, good Samaritan talk. It involves name-calling, mockery, generalizations, polemics, criticism, blame, where Jesus points the finger. It involves humor with a smile. And it involves humor with a serrated edge in the form of sarcasm and satire. So much for gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Perhaps more like contrarian Jesus, witty and wild. So much for politically correct Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. More like polemical Jesus with camels in the throat and dead men's bones in the heart. And the reason I say contrarian Jesus and polemical Jesus is because Jesus' words often carry this edge. They're often a bit prickly. And that's what happens in our passage this morning. In his interaction with this Syro-Phoenician woman, Jesus' words are rather abrupt and uncouth. They're sharp and prickly. We might even say they're racist. Look at verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, if we're going to properly understand Jesus' short parable here, and it is a parable, then we need to understand the context in which it occurs. You'll notice in verse 24 that he has gone up to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is modern-day Lebanon. And it seems that Jesus has gone this far north to get away from the crowds and to get away from the rising tension between the Pharisees and Herod, who have started to notice his ministry. And remember, in chapter 3, they had started to plot to kill him. So he's gone north to get away. What's interesting is when he goes up north, he doesn't do any teaching, whereas when he is in Galilee, everywhere he goes, he teaches. So this isn't a ministry trip. This is rather a trip up north for a time of respite and seclusion. And he's gone to Tyre, not to reach out, but to hide out and to chill out. You see that in verse 24. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. No sooner is he in the door of the house, wanting to remain hidden, than a woman comes to see him. Verse 25. Notice the word immediately. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, I'm sure we could sympathize with Jesus' probable frustration here. He's come up north to get away from people. Yet here's another person wanting his help. But I'm sure we can also identify with the woman. Surely what she's asking is reasonable, given who Jesus is, given what he's done in the past, like healing Jairus' daughter. Surely just one more person to heal is not too much to ask. Surely that's not that onerous. I mean, come on, Jesus, just say the words, heal the daughter, let the woman go home. It's not like there's a crowd outside the door. It's just one woman. Well, it's not that simple, and Mark shows us it's not that simple by his parenthesis in verse 26. Notice the sentence that begins verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician by birth. Now in many ways that sentence there is a bit like Mark's sentences in last week's passage in verses 3 and 4 and verse 19. Those were the sentences in brackets. Do you remember? Mark gave us those context statements for understanding what the Pharisees said to Jesus and why Jesus said that unclean foods didn't defile a person. Well, the first part of verse 26 is a bit like that bracketed sentence. It's the little context that helps set the scene for what Jesus will do. And the first problem this woman has is that she is a woman. Mark makes this point by repeating the word woman in verse 26. He could have said, "But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Now she was a Gentile. But he doesn't say that. He says, "Now the woman was a Gentile." You see, Jewish men didn't really talk to women much. That's why when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he's crossing cultural boundaries. A daily prayer of Jewish men was, believe it or not, "God, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a dog, or a Samaritan." Now, of course, Jesus didn't pray that prayer. Let's be clear about that. But it does give us an idea of how Jewish men thought of women in this culture. Religious leaders like rabbis and scribes and Pharisees didn't really talk to women. And remember, Jesus is a rabbi. But this woman's problem is not only her gender. Mark tells us that she was a Gentile. That meant that she was on the wrong side. Within the Jewish worldview, the world was divided into a simple division, Jew and Gentile. Didn't matter what country you were from, whether you were rich or poor, whether you were educated or uneducated, if you were not a Jew, you were not a Jew. You were on the wrong side. There were Jews and there were non-Jews, Gentiles. It's the way the world was divided. There were clean people, the Jews, and there were unclean people, the Gentiles. And this woman is on the wrong side. But not only is she on the wrong side, she's from one of the most hostile places that was known for antagonism against Israel. She was a Syro-Phoenician by birth, says Mark. She was from Tyre, formerly known as Phoenicia. And Phoenicia, or Tyre, had a long history of antagonism against Israel. You'll remember Jezebel was from this region. She was the queen who subverted the northern kingdom with her pagan prophets and practices. In the 2nd century BC, Tyre had fought on the side of the Greeks against the Jews. Josephus, the Jewish historian, describes the inhabitants of Tyre like this. They are notoriously our bitterest enemies. So it was a politically hostile place. And this woman, being a Gentile living in Tyre, represents that political hostility. She is Jesus' bitterest enemy. But Syro-Phoenicia was also representative of paganism. It was known as the hotbed of paganism in the first century. So this woman has against her gender, her ethnicity, her political affiliations, and her religion. She is the uncleanest of the unclean, if you like. And here she is begging Jesus to heal her daughter from an unclean spirit. As one commentator says, her only cover letter is her desperate need. She's got nothing on her side, no credentials to offer Jesus, just her need. Yet look at Jesus' response in verse 27. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, I think this is one of the most offensive statements that Jesus makes. And we need to feel the force of the potential offense here. He's just called a Gentile woman from Tyre a dog. Now, boys and girls, when you hear the word dog or you think of a dog, what are some of the characteristics that come to mind? I grew up with a dog called Jess. And when I think of Jess, I think of three things. She was loyal, she was friendly, and she was watchful. Dogs are loyal animals, they're friendly animals, and they are watchful animals. Dogs are a man's best friend, at least in the West. Now, boys and girls, when we hear about dogs, that's not what people back then thought. When they heard Jesus make a statement like this, and they heard the word dog associated with a woman, they didn't think loyal, friendly, watchful. No, they thought something else. Because in the first century, Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. The rabbis had a saying, the peoples of the world are like dogs. And here is Jesus speaking like that rabbi with that saying. It was their way of making the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And the reason they called the Gentiles dogs was because in the first century, dogs were one of the most unclean animals. Dogs generally lived on the streets eating garbage, eating dead animals, eating human corpses. There were some dogs who lived in households, smaller dogs, but generally dogs lived on the streets eating unclean things. And that's why they were primarily associated with uncleanness. Now you can start to see the connection between this passage, this story, and last week's passage. It's about uncleanness. Last week we saw that Jesus said there were no unclean foods. And this week the question is whether he thinks there are still unclean people. And Jesus seems to basically say yes. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. For Jesus, there are children and there are dogs. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. There are clean people and there are unclean people. And the bread belongs to the clean, the Jews, to the children of the house, not to the dogs. It's not right, says Jesus, to take the bread and throw it to the dogs. And that's why this parable comes across as racist, doesn't it? I mean, let's just cut to the chase. Jesus makes what appears to be a racist comment. If David Cameron called the refugees and migrants at Calais a pack of dogs trying to jump the English Channel, well, what happened to him? He'd lose his job for being a racist, and rightly so. Yet isn't that what Jesus says here? Doesn't he call this woman a Gentile, a dog? Well, not quite. What Jesus says here does come across as racist. Yes, Jesus doesn't qualify it. And yes, Jesus could have been more careful with his words. He could have said, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to children of another house. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He calls them dogs. But he leaves the potential racism hanging in the air. At least that is to the outsider. Because remember, the understanding of parables all depends on whether you're on the inside or the outside. Remember Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you on the inside, but to those on the outside, everything is in parables. In other words, to those on the outside, the parable remains a puzzle. Now, boys and girls, do you remember the illustration I gave a few months ago about what a parable was like? I was hoping we would be in All Saints this morning to remind you of this. Can you remember I pointed to something in All Saints and I said, these are like parables. The stained glass windows, do you remember? When you look at a stained glass window from outside, it's dark and opaque and it's hard to make out what the picture is. But when you go inside the church and you look at a stained glass window, it's light and bright and clear and you can make out the picture. Parables are like stained glass windows. It all depends on where you're looking at it from. On the outside, they look dark and opaque and are hard to make out. But on the inside, the parables are bright and clear and you can see what they mean. And that's like Jesus' parable here, boys and girls. To those on the outside, they weren't that understandable. But to those on the inside, they're clear. And what's interesting is that this woman's response to Jesus comes from inside the parable. Look at verse 28. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Do you see that? She answers the parable from within the parable. She gets inside the parable and talks to Jesus from inside the parable. She's actually the first person in the gospel so far who understands his parables. Remember the disciples? They still don't get the parables. Remember last week, after Jesus said, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. That was the parable. And when he gets into the house, the disciples say, so what was that all about? They don't get it. And he says to them, do you still not understand? Yet here is a Gentile woman who understands fully what he has just said. She gets it. She answers from within the parable. You see, Jesus gave two hints that he wasn't actually being racist. The first is clear in the English and the second is not so clear, but let me point both of them out. Look again at what Jesus says. Let the children be fed first. That little word first is a hint that he's not actually being racist. It suggests that this is about priority, not exclusivity. It suggests that the bread is first for the children and then for the dogs. And the second hint is not clear in the English, but in the Greek, the word for dog here is actually little dog. Do you remember I said that there are some dogs in the first century, little dogs, who were allowed in the family home? Not all little dogs were, and all dogs were viewed as unclean, but there were some little dogs who were semi-tolerated in the house. And this woman picks up on the second hint, because she knows that little dogs can, in some cases, be in the house. Jesus left it unclear where the dogs were. Do you throw the bread to the dogs out in the street, the little dogs? Or do you throw it to the little dogs in the house? He left it deliberately ambiguous. But this woman acts in faith. And she says, the dogs belong in the house. Look where she says they are. Under the table. They belong. And notice what she also says. And after the children have eaten, there are always leftovers for the dogs. Jesus doesn't indicate this, though his little word first hints at it. First let the children eat, suggesting there would be some left over. Yet this woman acts in faith and she believes that there is enough bread to go around, even for the little dogs under the table. Jesus says to her, the bread is not for the dogs, but for the children. And she says, yes, but the dogs belong in the house. And there's always leftovers. One commentator calls this a duel of wits. And the woman has matched Jesus strike for strike. See, Jesus was testing her. He made what appeared to be a racist comment, but he was testing her. He was testing to see if she believed that he was an inclusive savior, not an exclusive savior. What Jesus was saying to her was, woman, do you believe my kingdom is for you? Do you really believe my kingdom transcends geography, gender, ethnicity, hostility? Do you believe it's for you, the uncleanest of the unclean? Jesus' parable is not racist. For those on the outside, it might sound like that, but for those who have gone on the inside, for those who have ears to hear, it's actually inclusivist. The good news of the kingdom is for Jew and Gentile. Yes, historically speaking, it came to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles, but it is just as much for the Gentile as it is for the Jew. Because if the dogs eat the bread, they're eating the same bread that the children ate. It's just a matter of timing, and this woman gets it. She sees that Jesus is a savior, not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. He's not just a savior for some kinds of sinners, but for all kinds of sinners. And she responds, yes, Lord, I believe it's for me. I know I belong in your kingdom. I know there's enough grace to go around. What's interesting is that this story is nestled between the two miraculous feedings. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 Jews, and there's 12 baskets of food left over. In chapter 8, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see that he feeds 4,000 Gentiles, and there are 7 baskets of food left over. And in between, in chapter 7, here is a pagan Gentile woman who believes there's enough food left over for her too. And Jesus responds in verse 29, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. People who were possessed by demons would be erratic. They would screech and scream. They would be uncontrollable physically. Here she is lying peacefully in her bed, whole and healthy. See, when people come into contact with Jesus, they can't help but be changed, and their families. Jesus' spoken word created faith in this woman, and his spoken word has brought healing to her family. And by healing this pagan, Gentile dog, Jesus has declared not only that there are no unclean foods, there are no unclean people. From the outside, it sounds like a parable of exclusion. From the inside, with those who have eyes to see, it's a parable of inclusion. So let me ask you this morning, from where would you answer the parable? From the outside or from the inside? If we treat this parable like a stained glass window, where are you looking at it from? From the outside or from the inside? Do you look at Jesus and see that, yes, he is a savior even for someone as unclean as you? Or does he remain something of a puzzle to you? And I think there's a challenge for us as a church here as well. If we treat this parable like a stained glass window, where are we as a church looking at it from? From the outside or from the inside? This past week in Cambridge, I cycled past a church somewhere in the city that had a banner welcoming people to the church. And on the banner, they listed every single kind of person: student, worker, non-student, divorced, married, single, transsexual, homosexual, heterosexual. People of all faiths, Buddhist, Muslim, are welcome in this church. And as I saw it, I thought to myself, I know what that church means by such a welcome. I think it's different to what Jesus means. I know what they mean is, come as you are and stay as you are in relation to your moral behavior, your sexual orientation, your religion. Come as you are and stay as you are. But I thought to myself this week, would we as a church be willing to put up a banner like that? Outside Queen Emma or outside the Lutheran Church, we could qualify it with a tagline, come as you are, but Jesus won't let you stay as you are. So we can qualify the moral issue and the sexual orientation issue and the religious background issue. But I wondered, would we be prepared to be a church that is known to welcome all kinds of people? Because if not, then we're a church that reads this parable from the outside. Jesus Christ is a savior of all sinners. Whatever your sexual orientation, whatever your religious background, he is a savior of all sinners and all kinds of sinners. He changes you when you come to him. You will not stay the same. But he is a savior of everyone. There is no one who is excluded. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, from where do we read this parable? From the outside or the inside?